Okay, we're continuing our study in the 40-day experiences, and this morning we want to move along further in the land, and we want to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Bible students amongst us will know immediately what that passage is all about, the account of David and Goliath. Well, the first two accounts that we had of the 40-day experiences were in the wilderness. And it coincides, of course, with the nation of Israel who went through the wilderness for 40 years. How many years did they travel and wander in the wilderness? 38. So now you know that. You can answer that question. You can really show off and tell how much you know by that great fine line of truth right there. Yes, they traveled, they sojourned, they trekked, whatever you want to call it, for 40 years, but they wandered for 38 years because of their faith, for their lack of faith and their unbelief. And we looked at that in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And we mentioned to you that in these 40-day experiences, which are extended periods of time of testing, God was testing to see what was in their hearts. He deliberately put them through adverse situations to remind them of the importance of reliance upon Him. And God will do that. It's not that He is mean and He's, trying to make us trip up and that type of thing. He just wants us to have those lessons reinforced in our lives. And so He will allow these things to take place in our experience. And it's meant to strengthen us and to make us love Him even more. And so we see that account in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where there were some that were following the Lord, like Joshua and Caleb, and some who were not. And of course, the consequences that occurred because of those who did not. So they wandered for additional 38 years. 2 years in, 38 more years, 40 years altogether before they would come to the land. The next lesson that we learned was the testing of delay. And when they were at Sinai, it was a period of time before that. I purposely didn't want to start out this series of meetings with that really seemingly negative account. And so I did that as a second. But that's when they were at Sinai. And the question is, when we come across difficult times in our experience, are you going to go deeper with the Lord and be like Moses, who is waiting on the Lord and in communion with Him and waiting for the Lord's answer and response as we wait on Him? Or are we going to try to fill our lives with things that occupy us? You know, we are so prone to want to be active and do things. But the Word of God tells us in many ways, stand still and be still and sit still. And sometimes we just need to wait on the Lord. David said in Psalm 27, one of my favorite psalms, the very end of that psalm, as many of you would know, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. And there are times that we don't like it, but we just need to wait on Him and have Him speak to our hearts. The voice of the Lord is oftentimes found in a still, small voice. In our town, in the house that we first were in, I remember at noontime, there was a church down the street from our place. And at noontime, we were very, very quiet. You could hear the quiet sounds of hymns playing in a local church that was there in the steeple. And you wouldn't hear it unless you were really quiet. Wonderful sounds of some of the great hymns of the faith. But you couldn't hear it unless you were silent, unless you were really listening. And a lot of ways I remember that account because in that incident in my life, because there are times that you just need to be quiet and let the Lord speak to you. And in the midst of a lot of activity, sometimes that doesn't take place until we're quiet with the Lord. And that's why it's so important to have a quiet time with the Lord Jesus, right? We need to have that quiet time all the time so He can speak to our hearts. Well, this morning we want to take a look at something else. Now, the children of Israel are now in the land. This is after the days of Joshua's conquest with the children of Israel. And we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it is the account of David and Goliath, which many of us are very, very familiar with. As a matter of fact, we are so familiar sometimes with these scriptures that I have a feeling that some of us write them off because we've heard it so much. We've trafficked in this area of the scripture perhaps so often with children's meetings and VBS meetings that we automatically say, okay, I'm familiar with the story. But when we put the magnifying glass upon the details of scripture and then we apply it to our present day experience, we find out new applications of the Word of God. And that is why Hebrews 4 tells us the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So no matter what you're going through, whether it was a teenager or you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 50s or your 70s, you can still apply the Word of God in a fresh and new way, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. John reminded us of all those great aspects of the work of salvation that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, which I love that portion. You know, I used to have a bumper sticker. As a matter of fact, when I first came to Harvest Years, I had that bumper sticker on my car. It said this: the Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. I thought that was a pretty good way of saying it, right? And they are out of this world. But there's also an aspect of our inheritance that we have in Christ that we can experience now and enjoy. And the thing is to enjoy what he's given to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that Christ has taught us. John chapter 15 tells us that. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to recall these things. And we need to study the Word of God and be reminded of these great truths. And then he takes that and applies those situations or those truths in your situation as you're going through them. And so this is what we can come across here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I like to take a look at this portion as this. It's the challenge of dealing with adversity. Dealing with adversity. There's not one of us who haven't gone through some adverse situation, some opponent to us or opponent to the gospel. When I was in secular business for a number of years before I went to work at America's Keswick down here in Whiting, in the same county, not too far away, I would go out on business, ventures, business experiences. I was a representative for the work company I worked with. We used to go in schools, and I had to talk about careers in computers before personal computers were even there. And I remember one time going to a business function, and I mentioned that I was a Christian. And I remember a guy across the table says, "Oh, you're a Christian, huh?" Just like that. And boy, he started to get into me. Now, I was only in my early 20s and a little bit intimidated. This guy was an older fellow. He was, you know, intimidating. He had his manner about him. And he tuned into me instantly as soon as I said I was a Christian. And it almost looked like he had it in for me. And as a young person, I was really intimidated. And, you know, you kind of shrink back a little bit. And now, I didn't deny the Lord or anything like that, but I can tell you this, I felt the intimidation instantly when he, you know, reared up and said, "Oh, so you're a Christian, huh?" And that type of thing. And I think we can look at this portion right here and overlay the principles that we have here in Scripture and apply it to whatever situation we might be going through. And so let's read the opening verses of this chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And take a look at this very, very interesting account, which I think will apply very much to each one of us in one way or another, even here today. Beginning at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socol, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socol and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. We're now at verse 7. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of these 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So there it is, 40 days, another extended trial on the experience of the nation of Israel. Here they were. It says in verse 1, they were gathered together at Sokol, which is an area that belongs to Judah. Israel was on their own land. But here were the Philistines, perennial enemies in the experience of David, all his time that he was reigning as king. And the nation of Israel stood on one side of the mountain, and the Philistines stood on the other side of the mountain. Now, the Philistines were, as I mentioned, perennial enemies of the nation of Israel. But one lesson that we learn from all this right here, from this problem that we see in these verses 1 through 16, is this: that we will always have Goliaths who challenge the enjoyment of our spiritual blessings in Christ. That's a key principle. Now, John mentioned about Ephesians chapter 1, and I said how much I enjoy that portion. You can link together a lot of times Ephesians and the book of Joshua. And the Philistines had always been an enemy to the nation of Israel when they emerged. As a matter of fact, when they first emerged in Genesis chapter 26, a very interesting portion, it says that Isaac was in a time of famine, just like his father Abraham. So it was a period of testing in Isaac's life. And so he began to go down toward the south, out of the land. God had given Abraham that land where he was, and Abraham passed on now, and now it's Isaac. And he's leaving because of a time of famine. He's heading to the south. And God stopped him in his tracks during this time of testing. Listen to this critical principle here. Time of testing. God in his goodness and grace stopped him in his tracks, Genesis 26, and said, "You stay right here and I'll provide for you." Now, Isaac stayed in the land, but he wasn't really calling on the Lord, because you don't see any evidence of Isaac's spiritual experience taking place in Genesis chapter 26. But at a certain point, Isaac got serious with the Lord, and he turned around, in a sense, and made a U-turn to go back into the land of promise, deep into the land of promise. It's tantamount to you and me waffling and wavering in our commitment to Christ, but finally saying, "I had enough of this. I'm going to get serious with the things of the Lord." And you too make a spiritual U-turn and head back into the land. That's exactly what Isaac did in Genesis chapter 26. And as he does that, he begins to look for the wells of testimony that Abraham had dug when he was alive. Every time that Abraham had a spiritual experience with the Lord, he sunk a well there and he named it by a special name. And those became significant aspects of testimony and reminders to Abraham of God's faithfulness. But guess what? You can look it up again on your own, Genesis chapter 26. The Philistines who were in land came in there, and it says they choked up those wells with dirt and covered them over so they wouldn't be seen. They knew, the Philistines knew, that these wells were highly significant to the people of God, namely Abraham, and then, of course, Isaac and Jacob later on. And so the Philistines, you get a real clear profile of the Philistines early on. They are intruders into the land who are opposed to the people of God, who are going to do their best to cover up all these reminders and testimonies of God's faithfulness and gracious work among his people. We even have it happening in our world today. There's institutions out there in society that are opposed to the things of Christ. They're doing their hardest to cover up the testimony of God's gracious hand upon this nation in decades previous. All sorts of certain institutions, educational society, you name it. I won't put them on tape right here or record. But they are out there, and they're doing their hardest. And the atheists and all the rest are doing what they can do, intruding, so to speak, into the areas of testimony where God has established his faithfulness and shown his faithfulness to God's people. And that's what the Philistines did. They choked up those wells. And what Isaac did then is he searched for those wells and they redug them. He dug them out. That's the reminder to every generation that we have a responsibility to make sure that we not only have ownership of those things, but we make sure that those things are uncovered as well. The faithfulness of God that's been working even in our country, in our land, amongst Bible-believing fellowships and churches in our land. And so the Philistines, the history of the Philistines have always been that way. And in Genesis chapter 26, you see that. Well, in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, as you see on the handout right there, it's interesting. There was a the route that would go from Egypt to Canaan. The easiest route would be the way of the Philistines. You can look it up again in that passage. And God tells us in the book of Hebrews, he deliberately wouldn't lead the children of Israel through the way of the Philistines. For what reason? So they would not learn and experience war initially when they went through the wilderness. God deliberately led them down to the south to Sinai, which we looked at yesterday in Exodus 32. He didn't want them to experience the warfare initially. He wanted to protect them. He put them through some trials, but they avoided the easy way, the coastal route, the way of the Philistines, Exodus 13, 17. And so you can get an idea about the Philistines pretty quickly, that they are antagonists, people who are adverse to the things of God. We see it right here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And when Joshua went through the land of Canaan and began conquering the land, everything was conquered except one little area. And again, I like to quote the verses and give you the opportunity to go back and look at it. But Joshua chapter 11 and verse 22 tells us that they conquered everything except the inhabitants of Gath and Ashdod. That meant there were some remnants of the Philistines that were still there. Well, the whole book of Judges is a reminder to us that if you don't have complete victory in certain things in your spiritual life, they have a nasty way of coming up down the road, don't they? And that's why God tells us in his word in Colossians chapter 3, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. And he lists a whole bunch of major things, fornication, all these major sins. But then a verse or two later, he says, but also put away these, anger, malice, all these residual sins that are often hidden. We are so quick to judge the big things. We say, okay, we got that victory in that area. But there's other things, attitudes, that have to be dealt with as well. And it's a reminder, it's just like the Philistines. If we don't take care of these things completely and wholly, then we'll have some problems down the road. And so that's why we're so thankful when we see verses like those that were already quoted this morning from Ephesians. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God has said we're blessed. And as John already listed all those different blessings. If you took a close look at it, it's 14, I think, blessings that are found in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Tremendous amount of spiritual blessings. But you know what happens? You look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but there's also opponents in heavenly places. And so one of the spiritual pictures that we have here in the book of, right here, 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, is the spiritual battles that the nation of Israel go through are important spiritual pictures for us, how we should be dealing, or in their case, not dealing properly, with spiritual opponents in our lives as well. Adversaries. The name Satan itself is the name that means adversary. And he's got his agents in this world who will step up and defy the church of God and try to do all they can do to knock down, prevent progress in the things of Christ, for the individual Christian as well as for congregations. And so the first verse here, 1 Samuel 17, notice what it says, it belonged to Judah, this land. But the Philistines were encroaching. They were trying to come into that land. And they were a threat. And what a problem indeed it was. The well-resourced giant of the Philistines, Goliath by name of Gath, how intimidating was he? Verse 3. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And a valley was between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Well, guess how tall that was? 9 feet, 9 inches. Now you just go to the Davis Center over here, take a look at those rims. That rim right there is 10 foot even. This guy was 3 inches less than that, his head. So if he stood there and he went up on his tiptoes, he would hit the top of his head on that rim. As someone said, I can imagine a basketball player, NBA contract immediately for this guy. He could dunk the ball without even trying, right? This guy was 9 foot nine. And not only was that imposing, but in verse 6 it says he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And not only did he have people around him, the shield bearer, but his spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's 16 pounds, the spearhead. Now, the only thing I can relate to this is a bowling ball, 16 pounds. So picture this, a bowling ball on a stick. Sharp bowling ball on a stick. How far can you throw a bowling ball on a stick? Well, this guy, this is what his spear is like. He was well-resourced. I mean, this guy was a giant. Imagine the mass of this guy, how wide his shoulders were. Very intimidating, very convincing, very invincible looking, a man of war later described. And he's standing there and he's defying the armies of Israel. And ultimately, he's a picture of Satan himself, how he defies us, even in our walk with the Lord and the church of God. But Satan also has his agents out there that he has influenced. The National Education Association, the NEA, and all these other organizations that are out there, the ACLU, all these things, organizations out there, who are opposed, very clearly in my mind, to the things of God. And Satan uses those in very powerful ways. And here's the taunt, verse 9, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants, but if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all Israel heard these words. They were greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And for good reason. Even though Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in his peer group, he was like a midget compared to this guy, Goliath. And indeed, the world is an imposing system operated by Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the Bible calls him. And he has his agents out there, and he equips them. And so what's going to happen? Are we going to shrink back and say, we're not up to it? We can't do the job? I said yesterday, God plus one, or the day before, whatever, God plus one is a majority. And this is where Christians have the opportunity to step up. And we'll see who steps up, and it'll be, of course, David. But David after God's own heart. Man who is after God's own heart. And he will come into the picture. And so in verses 1 through 16, then, we see the problem. Okay, that's the problem. Well, how is this going to be taken care of? Well, our next point brings that through. And deals with the preparation. Because when anybody is going to have a tremendous victory against the things of this world and against Satan himself in some ways, as we see pictured here, it's going to require that we have all cylinders running, let's say. It's going to require that we have all our bases covered. But someone just doesn't pop out of the scene and jump in there. There's usually a preparation time that's done in obscurity. And you see this principle all the way through Scripture. We mentioned it already with Moses. His life can be segmented in three different compartments. And that middle compartment of 40 years was the time when he was on the backside of the desert. And he was being trained in the school of God. And Elijah, when he came onto the scene, all of a sudden he pops on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. You don't know anything about Elijah until he's introduced. And he stands before Ahab and he says, before the God of Israel, before whom I stand, there's not going to be any rain these 3.5 years. Well, where did this Elijah come from? Well, you can be sure and count on the fact that God was preparing Elijah in obscurity for just that moment. And so there's a preparation time that takes place. Even the great apostle Paul, after he came to know Christ, as he was struck down on the road to Damascus, it was probably at least 11 years. And if you do the math and check the verses out, it's probably 14 years. He was 14 years in obscurity, not having really any exposure except a little time with Peter when he went up to Jerusalem, before he was let out by God for public ministry. So God has a preparation time for us as we deal with these things, to equip us on how to deal with these matters in our own life. And so what was some of the principles that God reinforced in the life of David so he could be an example of how God prepares us now for bigger things later? Maybe there's a David amongst us here in this audience today. Or maybe there are some of your children who will be Davids in a future day. They're getting their training. Tremendous topic. I heard, you know, the brothers giving the kids. And you, the very fact that you're bringing your kids, the very fact that you are spending your discretionary income to come to a place to have Bible teaching, even if you go to the beach and even if you go to Lighthouse and do all these fun activities, you could have been somewhere else this week. And you're spending your discretionary income, that is a big word, meaning you didn't have to spend it here, you weren't obligated, but you're here because you want to invest spiritually in your life and the life of your kids and family, whatever. And that's how things are accomplished in God's school. And so God wants to prepare us. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, he says, those who are faithful in little things, I will make them and give them authority in bigger things, greater things. Matthew 25. Key principle in the Word of God. We're to do well in speaking or teaching or anything, you should have just as much an importance of sharing the Word of God with little kids in VBSs as you are with people in Bible conferences. Still the Word of God, still important. Little things, big things, God holds a premium on that. And so one of the things that we see, very first things that we see in verses 17 through 20, is David's obedience and humble spirit. Look at verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then, verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. That's a great incentive, right? Tax-free for the rest of your life. And you're part of a royal family now. You know, if you go out there and do battle, great incentive. God has his way of giving incentives as well. Verse 26. So David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Wow, that's an interesting account. Seems almost like tangential here, just a little parenthetical passage. Like, what's going on here? Why has God recorded this passage for us? It doesn't seem to be a major thing, except a verse or two in there about him defying the Philistine giant. And yet, I think there's four critical principles that are in these passages that are helpful to us whenever we come across an adverse situation. Now, most of us may not go up against the ACLU or the atheists, the new atheists out there. I mean, that's why I'm so grateful for guys like John Lennox, if any of you know that name. He has stood up against the Richard Dawkins and the Christopher Hitchens and all these new atheists, the four horsemen of the atheistic movement. the new atheistic, very militant movement that's gone on out there. It's been going on for years. Thankful for men like that, or for Ravi Zacharias, the tremendous ministry and door that God has given to that man to stand against these well-resourced opponents of the Christian faith who would be out there to influence the masses of the population, to drive them away from the things of Christ. And these men have been raised up to stand in the gap. And how grateful we are. We ought to be praying for men like that, that God would further equip them and strengthen them. And there, I'm sure, they probably have death threats and all sorts of things. And despite the death threats, just like David did, he had a death threat right here. He stood up and he presented. And even Ali, we've had here, you know, he's willing to put some of these testimonies on the internet, despite the fact that he's got family here in this country because he wants people to know Christ. You gotta really, you know, take your hat off to these guys and really appreciate what they're doing, standing up for the Lord Jesus. And David was this man as well. But how did he get to this point? He didn't just pop out of the scene and all of a sudden step up, and that was it. God had prepared him. So the first thing that we see here is David's obedient and servant-like attitude, which are exhibited here when he was told by his father Jesse to take an ephah of dried grain and 10 loaves and run to their brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. See how your brethren fare and bring back news of them. And so verse 20, David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. He was obedient to his father. He learned the steps of obedience right away. And the very fact that he was obedient in that way would pave the path for him to be used of the Lord in a greater way. Keep that in mind in your walk with the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse 5, the servants about the Lord Jesus at the wedding of at Cana of Galilee, whatever he says to you, what? Do it. I know I'm talking to a Bible conference crowd here. This is great. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's a great verse on obedience. And so David was obedient and was servant-like in his attitude to run and take care of it. But not only that, he had a concern for the welfare of his brethren. It says right here that see how your brothers fare. He had a concern for his fellow brethren. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 reminds us of that great truth. Look not on the things of yourself, but on the things of others. The core of the Christian life is giving our lives to others, to seeking to honor the Lord Jesus in all that we do and be a blessing to God's people. That's why you have ministries like Winning with Encouragement. All that. The idea is to encourage, strengthen people in the Lord. Make yourself available. He who tries to save his life will lose it, but he who gives his life for my sake and the gospel's will gain it. That's what Mark 8 tells us. So the essence of the Christian life is pouring yourself out for others. God will strengthen you. God will give you the help to live the Christian life. God will watch over you. If you're a blessing to God's people, you can count on the fact God's going to keep his eye on you. He's going to help you along. And so that's a great reminder to us that that is what took place in David's life as well. But David also was used of the Lord because he had a jealousy for the reputation of the Lord. That whole incident in these next middle verses right there, that portion, he said, who is this guy who defies the armies of the living God? He had a reputation and jealousy for the reputation of the Lord. And so he didn't want to see the Lord's name besmirched in any way. And so we see that come through. And then the final thing is he had a single focus. Have you ever, and I can give illustration after illustration, but our time is going to prevent us from doing that. But have you ever done anything with a good intention in your heart and somebody comes along and tries to make it look like you're doing it for another reason? That's exactly what happened here with David. He comes out to see how things are going, and his own brother's anger, Eliab, in verse 28, his anger was aroused against David. Why did you come down here? With whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? David was doing the right thing. He was being a good steward, responsible, leaving the sheep with someone else while he went off to do what he had to do. He says, Eliab says, I know your pride, the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. And David says, what have I done now? Isn't there a cause for this? I mean, he's saying, what? Cut me a break. That's what he's saying. So then he goes to somebody else, if you notice, in verse 30, turned from him toward another, and he said the same thing, and the people answered him as the first ones did. He says, I can't even catch a break here. Have you ever been in that situation? Your motives maligned for some reason. Well, you know, David kept a single focus. His focus was on the things of the Lord. And he wasn't going to be deterred. He wasn't going to fight his brethren. He was going to fight the enemy. You know, what was the quote? John Paul Jones? The enemy's not here. He's out there. And that's what David had to do, keep a single focus. So David had a single focus. And so that was the preparation. That's why God was going to use a man like David. And so in the final verses then, in verses 31 through 58, we have the path to victory. The problem, the preparation, and now here's the path to victory. And it's found in the last portion. We won't read the whole portion. You know the portion, but we'll read part of it at least. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. Another round of discouragement. You know, some people have a great gift of discouragement, don't they? Did you ever come across those people? Yeah, when they walk in the room, the room's darkened, right? When they walk out, it lightens up again. You know, you do have some of those people. And Saul here, in this case, was doing this with David. And so he says, you're from a youth, but he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion. Notice he's giving credit to the Lord. From the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You know what David was doing? He was looking back on his past victories as an incentive for future victory. And God has given you spiritual victories in the past. But it's up to you to be reminded and recall those things. You know, there are some people who write up a journal and they keep those little incidences how God has blessed them and helped them through. Because, you know, we are so prone to forget. I mean, we have the good hand of the Lord upon us all the time. The goodness and grace of God. Something happens, and we say, God, where are you? Don't you love me? And we forget this long list of God's blessings and help in our experience and victories and how he's brought us through so many different times in our lives, and we forget. And so it's good to jot those things down. And David didn't forget. He says, God helped me then. He's going to help me now. And so he was quick to be reminded of that, remind himself of that. Another principle we see here, as we finish up here, God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways through unusual means. And that's what we see in verse 40. You know, Saul wanted to put David's armor on. And he says, this doesn't work. You know, what works for somebody in success may not work for you. But in this case, it's underscoring this fact that God wants us to be people of faith, trusting in him, not in man's devices or man's wisdom. David here is a great example of living a life of faith. Whatever adversity there is that you may be going through in your experience, whether it's an external thing like an organization out there that is opposed to the things of God, that God may raise you up. It might be on a local level, political level, whatever it might be, in a school board or whatever it might be. Or something internal where Satan has a certain aspect of his snares to keep you from moving forward. Discouragement, fear, worry. And Satan is throwing that adverse situation up. And it's defying you. And say, you better not go any further. Satan has his way of getting his guilt handles on you and tugging you back and say, where do you think you're going? And you have to break that. Say, God, help me here in my life, back here. God will help me along. He's preparing you through Bible study, through times of prayer, attendance at the meetings, all these preparation benchmarks all the way through your experience to strengthen you so you can be stronger in the things of the Lord when that time comes for you to have victory over whatever that adverse situation might be. That's what happened here with David. So he runs out. You know the story. He goes to the brook. He picks out 5 smooth stones. Now somebody said that's because he had 4 brothers. It's not 4 brothers. Goliath did not have 4 brothers. He had 4 sons. You can look it up. I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 21, if I think 21 or 22. He did have 4 sons. I don't really think he went to pick 5 stones up because Goliath had 4 sons. I don't personally think that. But that's a nice, like a little interesting trivia point. But he runs out there. He's on the offensive. He's not letting the ball play him. You know, in baseball, which I love, and I've played in the Little League and all those things, you do not let the ball play you. If you do that, you're going to be, you know, making errors and all that sort of thing. You go after the ball, the grounder. You don't let it bounce up and play you. And David was on the offensive here. And it's a reminder to us in our spiritual battles to take the offensive, trusting in the Lord and remembering what God has done in the past. It gives us great confidence to go out there and do battle against the enemy. And so David did that. It says he ran to the Philistine, trusting in the Lord. Verse 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And so he runs out there. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And he slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He used battle, did things that won his battle in ways that were unusual, an extraordinary way done by an ordinary person. And so 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So it's a great picture here. Not a picture, not only just a picture in our personal lives, but it's a gospel picture here. You know, our brother who led the singing last night up here and the guitar, he mentioned he had come to know Christ as Savior, I think he said, in 1975, somewhere over here. You know, maybe there's someone here in the audience here this morning who's never trusted Christ as Savior. This is a wonderful gospel picture. David, a greater than David, the Lord Jesus, who was sent by his father, like David was, who sought the welfare of his brethren, like Christ did, who went out to defy the Philistine giant, a picture of Satan, who went out and won the victory alone, Hebrews chapter 1, after he had purged us of our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wonderful gospel picture here. And because he took the sword out of Goliath's hand and used it against them, it's exactly what the scripture talks about. I have this verse here. I think I do. Well, I have this. I'll come back to this in a second. But no, I don't have it. But anyway, it's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. That we are all our lifetime subject to bondage, death. But the Lord Jesus used death and his own death to get the victory over Satan. So someone put it this way in a hymn. His be the victor's name who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints, no honor claim. His conquest was their own. His conquest, like David's. Single person. By weakness, listen to this. By weakness and defeat, he won a glorious crown. Trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. And this great verse. Now, this doesn't make the pop charts here, but this is meat. Listen, he, Christ, Satan's power laid low, made sin, Christ was made sin for us. He sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. I have to think about that. But Christ won the victory. It's a great gospel picture. And maybe there's someone here that has not trusted Christ as Savior. What a wonderful picture this is of salvation. For those that have, a great picture for us, our victories, our spiritual battles, to trust in the Lord every step of the way. Where do you stand? Will you fight or will you flee from the adversary? Will you move ahead in the things of faith or you will resign? That's a 40-day experience here that we need to be reminded of. God can give us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him every step of the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for these wonderful reminders from your precious word. Spiritual pictures and lessons that we draw from the pages of Scripture. All these things happen, are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Thank you, Father, for the lessons that we've been learning this week, both morning and evening. We pray that you would help us to have ears to hear, that we would indeed apply to our hearts, to realize, Lord, that you are working in us both the will and do of your good pleasure. And so we pray your blessing on our day today. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge you every step of the way as we go through the course of our day, your goodness and your grace. Watch over us and keep us safe, we pray in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.